After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as we are, as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me."
Good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Meredith. My name's Carl. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Only. Thank you for being with us today. I want to tell you a little bit about my life when I was a younger kid. When I was in about year 3, 4, 5, that kind of age, I lived in Western Australia in Perth. I was a fairly normal kid, I think, at least that's my memory of it. Probably didn't really like tidying up my room and those sorts of things. But I did have one job, one mission that I loved doing as a kid. What would happen is Mum would give me a handful of coins, and it was my job, my mission, to go and get the fish and chips for the family dinner. And I'd do that by emptying my school bag of all the stuff that was in there, putting it on my back and getting on my bike and riding off to the local fish and chip shop. It felt like it was a long way away. But a few days ago, I looked on Google Maps to see where we used to live and where the fish and chip shop was, and it's actually just about 200 metres away from where our house was. I can remember so well, though, the smell of the fish and chips going into my school backpack. It had a particular smell. You might imagine what that was like. And the heat of the fish and chips sitting on my back as I rode home. It was a mission that I loved doing. I felt grown up doing it. But I also got to come home with hot fish and chips for the family to enjoy together. In Luke chapter 10, the passage that Ilza just read to us, we see Jesus sending out 72 people on a mission. They're not heading off to get fish and chips, but what I do want you to see here is a tremendous sense of joy and excitement that these 72 have as they go out to play their part in what God is doing in the world. For these followers of Jesus, this mission is not a burden, it's a joy. And they return excited as they see what God is doing through them and around them. I reckon many people would have liked to have been in the place of these 72. The prophets of old, for example, I think they would have loved for the experience that these 72 had. For what they are doing, these 72 people, is announcing that the time has come, that God is powerfully at work in the world. And these followers of Jesus get to share in that wonderful announcement. Today is the 29th of December. We're right at the end of the year and we're smack bang in the middle of the holiday period. Thank you for being with us today during that holiday period. Because we're kind of in holiday mode, I've just got 3 points for you today, just three. The first is God's mission is a mission that we can join in. The second thing I want you to see is God's mission is one of healing and proclaiming. And the third point is God's missionaries are Christ's ambassadors. Those are the three things we're going to look at this morning. As a church, we've been working our way through the middle chapters of Luke's gospel now for a number of months. You might remember back in chapters 8 and the majority of chapter 9, the big theme that Luke wanted us to see throughout those chapters was kind of a question. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? And the driving idea in that section of Luke's gospel is, who is this man who can calm the wind and the waves? And towards the end of chapter 9, Luke definitively answers that question for us. He shows us so clearly that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah. Luke takes us up to the top of the mountain where we get a sneak peek at the glory of Jesus when he's transfigured. And so now having shown us who Jesus is, the theme in Luke starts to change. And it turns to more like, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Luke has started to show us what it means to be a disciple and what a disciple looks like. You might remember at the end of chapter 9, the many allusions back to Elisha and Elijah and the importance of making a decision to follow Jesus. I think Luke's point was at the end of chapter 9 that if you've seen Jesus, if you've seen him as the Messiah, if you know who he is, if you know he's God's chosen son, then don't delay in your decision to follow after him, even if you can see that that decision will be costly for you. And then here in chapter 10, Jesus appoints 72 others. 72 people who are his followers who have made a decision to follow after him, and he sends them out on a mission. And here in chapter 10, I want to suggest that what we're seeing is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Well, it looks like being sent on mission. Let me read to you from the start of Luke chapter 10 again, the passage that Ilse read to us. If you've got your black Bibles around, the Bibles that are on the seats, it's page 1613. I'd encourage you to turn there. I'm going to read the first four verses of chapter 10. Here's what it says. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. As you read this passage, I wonder what questions there are for you. One of the questions that I have is, why 72? And perhaps here there's a reference to Genesis and chapter 10 of Genesis, where a table of nations is listed. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, 72 nations are listed as kind of the nations of the whole world. And so perhaps that's what's on view here, a possibility. Perhaps it's also just six times the 12 tribes of Israel. Or maybe if you add in the sending of the 12 disciples that happened a little bit earlier on in Luke's gospel, there are seven lots of 12 people now being sent out, and seven is the Jewish number for completeness. So maybe there are lots of different reasons as to why Jesus sends out 72. But what I want you to see this morning is it's a big number. A big number. Jesus sends lots of people out on mission. And it's not just the 12 disciples. Rather, Jesus is charging lots of people who follow him to go out and get on with his mission. And so in a way then, I wonder whether this passage is a precursor to chapter 24 of Luke, where Jesus again sends his disciples out to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and he sends them out to all nations. And of course, in Luke's second volume, the Acts of the Apostles, we see this happen. We see the gospel going out from Jerusalem to Samaria and then to the rest of the known world.
And so on the sending out of many people, I wonder if what Luke is doing here is in a way incorporating us into this. See, we too today are disciples of Jesus. Now, we're not necessarily given the same authority as these 72 have been given here. But I want to suggest that the church, that you and I, still have a part to play in the mission of God. The harvest is still plentiful. The workers are still few. And we today should still be asking God, shouldn't we, to send out workers into the plentiful harvest field. Let me just give you a little bit of an idea about what that looks like. The city of Unley is home to 39,929 people. The highest proportion of those people have no religion or a secular worldview. And so even here, right in our own backyard, the need is urgent. And our part, the work of our church here, is to go. See there in verse 2, Jesus sends out the 72 and he says, go. And they do, they go. Part of our work, I want to suggest to you, part of our work as a church, part of our work as individuals, is to be those who go on mission. Now that might be places far flung from here, but it might also be right here in our backyard, here in Unley. After all, that surely is part of what it means to be on mission as a church. Many of you will know the author C.S. Lewis, famous for writing the Narnia stories. He also wrote a book called Mere Christianity, a very famous book that many people have written. I've changed his words here slightly to make them more gender inclusive, but here's what he suggests the role of the church is. I've got the quote on the screen behind me. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. He says, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw people into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they're not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It's even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. It says in the Bible that the whole universe was made for Christ and that everything is to be gathered together in him." You see what C.S. Lewis is saying? He's saying the church exists to draw people into Christ and then to make them just like Jesus. And that's our job, isn't it? Our mission is to make and grow disciples of Jesus. That's what it says on our sign that I put out on the front fence most Sunday mornings, making and growing disciples of Jesus. Luke reminds us, Jesus reminds us, that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers and go. And I want to pause here for a moment and just say to you as a church, well done for doing this over 2024. You know, often at this time of the year, when we get to the end of the year, we like to, as people, to pause and reflect back on what's happened in the past 12 months. I want to give you a moment to do just that now. You may have already done this a little bit in your own personal life over the last few days, but I'd love to give you a moment just now on your leaflet to jot down one of the two of the really big things that have happened for you in the past 12 months. You can have a go at doing that now. There's space on the back page of the leaflet and a pen's around. Just have a go at jotting down one or two of the really big things that have happened for you in 2024. Wonder what the big things that happened for you in 2024 were. As I look back on this past year, in many ways, I think 2024 was the year of Taylor Swift, right? It was the year which she toured Australia. Maybe you wrote down that. Maybe you went to one of her concerts. Maybe for you it was the news that Donald Trump was again president-elect. Or perhaps you're more into sport, and so the highlight was the Paris Olympics that happened this year, where Ray Gum became a household name. What were your moments of 2024? I've been thinking about this a little bit for our church. What were the big things that happened here in our church this year? And as I reflected on that, I've been really thankful to God for what he is doing here amongst us. Our prayers have been answered. People have gone out. It's been a busy and full year here at Trinity Church, aren't we? Let me just share a few of those things with you. Unley Evenings, many of you won't have been to Unley Evenings or seen what Unley Evenings is like, but Unley Evenings has gone from strength to strength. There are more and more young people joining in with the Unley Evenings group that meets here on Sunday evenings outside of the holiday period. Our Friday Friends has met more often on Thursdays, right? That's how they work. But what an encouragement for many people to see that group of retirees gathering on Thursdays and sometimes on Fridays. In 2024, our high school youth group got big. Sometimes there have been 50 kids coming along to that. And when you add in the extra leaders, those nights have been enormous. And all 50 of them spend their Friday evenings poring over the Word of God, trying to learn how to live for Jesus. In 2024, we launched a program called Unley to Alice, and the marchers, together with Louise Gibbs, went up to Alice Springs and went on mission, helping the church up there. I think this year we've seen a renewed sense of mission amongst our church. And after the interruption of COVID that's happened, maybe there's a renewed sense of desire for us to be on mission as well. Because these things I've talked about, they have been hard work for many people. Unley Evenings is hard work for the leaders. Youth is hard work for the leaders, but they're also tremendous, joyful things to be part of. This year as a church, we ran Hope Explored, another joyful thing to be part of. And just the other night, we had our carols out on the lawn. We had the largest group of people with us for any Christmas event we've ever done. It was great fun. It was joyful. And let me take a moment here just to say a big thank you to you for doing the work of being on mission, for inviting people, for reaching out to people. And I hope at the same time, as you've done that and as you've seen God at work around you, you've got a sense of excitement at being part of God's mission. And I hope that's an encouragement for you. Keep going. Keep pressing on. See, that's point one. God's mission is one where many are sent. And I want to thank you for the way in which you've been involved in God's mission here at Trinity Church Unley this year. The second thing I want to have a look at with you is to see what God's mission involves. And really, I want you to see three things. Have a look with me at verse 8. Back in this passage, I'll read from verse 8. It says this, "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." You see the things that are happening here? Firstly, heal the sick. Secondly, God's mission involves telling people that the kingdom of God has come near. And thirdly, it involves issuing a warning to those who do not listen. It seems to me as I read through these verses that the 72, like the 12 disciples before them, were given some sense of special authority and special power to heal the sick. And if you read on, special power to drive out demons. And I don't think we've necessarily been given that same power today. It's not that God can't work that way today. I just don't see that happening particularly often. And yet, although most of us don't have that sort of extraordinary spiritual power to heal the sick, some of you do work day in, day out, healing people who are unwell. Perhaps you do that in a different way to the way in which the 72 did. But nonetheless, I want to suggest that God is still using others to heal. He's using some of you to do that. He's using others of you to bring about other changes in different spheres of life. Some of you are parents and you've been uniquely gifted and placed to have a huge impact on the life of your children. Some of you are uncles or aunties. And again, you've been placed in that role by God and you have a great opportunity to encourage and work for good. Some of you are teachers. Again, you have a unique opportunity to shape the lives of young people as you train and encourage and equip them. Others of you do roles in your week where you bring peace or equality and justice. Some of you work in roles where you build good things that others can enjoy. Perhaps it could be said that all of us have an opportunity to be those who work for good, to bring peace, to bring healing, to bring stability around us. And we've been given good tasks to work on by God. Let me remind you of what Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, I think it's a wonderful passage. Paul says this, he says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." In other words, I want to suggest that each of us have been uniquely placed in the life we lead, and God has prepared good works for each of us to do. And at least in part, each of us has unique opportunities to be those who tell others about Jesus and to warn them what it means to reject Jesus. We each have our unique part to play in the mission of God. So you cross paths with people that I will never meet. And that means that you have opportunities to tell Jesus, tell others about Jesus, and to warn them what happens if they don't listen to him. You have unique opportunities to do that work. And so can I encourage you, please be giving it a go. You don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to have an encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible to share your faith with others. Instead, I want you just to remember today that you have your own unique set of friends and colleagues and a family. A unique set who you get to share the good news with. Can I encourage you to be doing that? The final point I want to make from our passage today is to remind you of who is in charge in God's mission, of who is responsible for God's mission. Let me read to you from verse 16 of this passage. This is what it says. "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." I think this is such a helpful reminder here from Jesus. See, who are we in the scope of the mission of God? Who are we as the church? You might remember back to 2 Corinthians that we were looking at earlier in the year. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though he were making his appeal for us. We offer Christ, but we do it in his power. We do it for his renown. And we do it remembering that he is responsible. He is in charge. We're simply ambassadors or his diplomats. And so if we are rejected in our attempts to proclaim him, we need to remember that it's actually Jesus that is being rejected and his Father who is being rejected. We're just the ambassadors. I read this week a bit of a story about a diplomat named Pete Harding. He worked in the US Embassy in La Paz in Bolivia. And back in 2003, he was returning from lunch one day, and he walked through the lobby of the embassy in La Paz, and he saw a woman who was visibly upset. She was carrying a large blackened cooking pot. She'd been up at the counter and had been turned away, and she had tears streaming down her face. Harding felt curious and a little sorry for her, so he introduced himself to her and learnt the woman's name was Senora Luna. And he learned from her that her shop and her house had recently been burnt to the ground. She had run a store that sold appliances, and her home had been above the store. Unfortunately, in the days before it had all been destroyed, she had put her life savings in US dollar bills under the mattress in her bedroom. And in the black pot were all that remained of charred US dollar notes. The woman told Harding that she had no insurance and pretty much no hope. She'd been to the embassy now for the second time looking for solutions. Both times they had turned her away just saying sorry. Now, Harding could remember reports of a fire that had happened recently, and he felt genuinely sorry for this woman. So he told her to wait, and then he went and collected a plastic envelope, and he poured the ashes and the remains of the charred bills into a plastic bag, and he sent them off to the US Treasury Department's Bureau of Engraving and Printing in Washington, D.C. In the weeks that followed, he made multiple calls to the Treasury Department, And at each stage in the process, he provided updates about how this was going to the woman. Here's the quote that I think is really interesting. I've got it on the screen. In short, Harding performed the diplomat's quintessential task of mediating between two otherwise separate worlds. He was the bridge, the interpreter, the sole point of intersection between these worlds, doing his best to bring them together. The great news with this story is that eventually the US Treasury Department was able to identify that these were the charred remains of real money, and they drew up a check for more than $17,000 and sent it to the embassy and to Pete Harding, and the US ambassador jointly was able to present this check to this woman. Now, here's why I'm telling you this story. Pete Harding was simply the point of intersection between this woman and the US Treasury Department. He did his best to bring them together. But he was never responsible for working out what this woman was owed. He was just the point of intersection. He didn't have the authority to determine what happened. And so it is with us as we act as a point of intersection between Jesus and those people who he places in our lives. We can't save people, can we? That's not our job. We don't have the power to do that. But we can present Jesus. We can be the point of intersection. We can speak about the kingdom of God. And we can warn people about what might happen if they choose to reject Jesus. And yet we do all of this, all of that work, trusting in him. Trusting in his power and in his authority. Knowing that if people listen to what we have to say, they are listening to the words of Jesus. And if they reject what we have to say, they're likewise rejecting Jesus. Jesus sends out 72. Next week we'll see they come back with some amazing stories to tell. And as you reflect on God's mission over the past year, I hope that you are able to recall some amazing stories of how God has been at work in the world around you. We've seen some great things happening here in our church. And it's my prayer that we'd have many more stories to tell in 12 months' time at the end of 2025. I want to encourage you, God's mission is a wonderful mission to be part of, and he's called each of us into that mission. Let me pray for us that we take our role within that mission. Father, we thank you that you call us to be part of the mission that you have in this world. And yet at the same time, we thank you that you are in control, that you are responsible, that we are simply your ambassadors, that you are the one who is responsible. We thank you for the great things that you've been doing in and amongst our church and in and amongst the lives of the people who are part of this church. We thank you so much for that work. And we pray that you would keep doing your work in the coming 12 months. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.